tonight, Psalm 19. Well, you know, I guess that's a pretty good way to kick off the message. And what you been thinking about today? Well, we got a choice about that, don't we? We can either fill our mind with all the negative and the speculation and the imaginations, or we can think on the things that are true and honest and just and of good report, amen, over in Philippians 4. And those things aren't even in my notes tonight, but that's a good way to start the message. Psalm 19 tonight, verse 14, the Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Sunday night, I guess it was, we looked at the first thing in that verse that can be acceptable to God, that being our words, the words of our mouth. Tonight we'll look at the meditation of our heart. And again, reminding us of David's desire for the small details, perhaps even the unseen details of his life that nobody else could see, but God could see. Because he says there, "The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Right? So he knew that God could see the inner chambers of his heart, not the pumping blood heart, right? But the person that he was and the desires that he had and the seat of his affections and passions. David knew that God knew what was in there. And even though somebody else might not hear the words that he uttered, God hears every word and he takes those down. And we started talking about that Sunday night about the Lord being a detail-oriented God. And he's interested in the details. And so for us to have a heart that's after God's own heart, I pray that we'll be interested in the little details of our life. Amen. We'll be concerned that the things that God sees that nobody else sees, that they be acceptable in his sight. And so let's pray tonight and we'll dive right in. Father, it's been a good day today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, thank you for the nice sunshine and Lord, the opportunity to come back to church on a Wednesday night. I dare say, Lord, that everybody here has had a busy day, running to and fro and taking care of the various things that we have to take care of in our lives. And so, Lord, it'd be real easy tonight to come in and sit down and just allow the cares of life and the fatigue to overtake us and overcome us. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this topic of the meditation of our heart, Lord, that even tonight in the church service, sitting in the sanctuary, that the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. Thank you for these great verses, Lord. Thank you for this topic. I do pray that this is happening in amongst our church, Lord, that folks are taking time to meditate upon the things of God and the Word of God, as we're going to see here in a moment, and just, Lord, to think about our life and consider and ponder what you think of it. And I pray that we'll be concerned with these details, Lord, that we'll not just gloss over them, but that we'll be particular. And Lord, that the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've treated these individually here in Psalm 19:14. I think this church knows that really the words of our mouth are tied to the meditation of our heart, right? The words that we speak are tied to our heart. We know that in Matthew 12:34 and Luke 6:45. Both places says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. And so it is important, while we've treated these individually, it is important to know that they are tied together and linked, and that the meditations of our heart will produce a certain speech in us. It'll produce certain type of communication. And to ensure that the words are acceptable, the meditations of our heart will also need to be acceptable. It just underscores and underlines verses like Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You had to say a lot there. That was my fault, okay? And for out of it are the issues of life. Abigail and I were doing, Abby and I this morning were doing her Bible class, and we've been studying Proverbs this year for her Bible class, and it was talking about that verse this morning about keeping your heart with all diligence and out of it are the issues of life, and it's really talking about influences in that curriculum. And I think it's great for young teenage girls to be introduced to those concepts, because you know the world we live in today is trying to influence us. You drive them down the road and there's up to 1 million billboards for one candidate or another just trying to influence. Man, I thought about this. I got to preach a series on my cat and the spiritual lessons I've learned from this thing. And yesterday, and this is in no way disparaging, okay? But I just want to give you this instance. Yesterday, she went out in the morning, and sometimes, you know, she comes back in and sleeps in the schoolroom with the girls. But usually she's out roaming around. And yesterday, was it yesterday? Was that just yesterday? I think it was yesterday. We'll say it was yesterday. We're going with yesterday. Anyway, we let her out, and she just makes a beeline straight across the road to the neighbor's house. And usually Val and the girls go out and call for her, but our neighbor's son had just come home from work. It was his election day. He wasn't at school. And he gets out of his car, and he's petting her, and she's just loving on it. You know, she's just eating it up. And we watch him. He walks up, and he goes in his house, and he keeps her out. But he goes in his house, and he comes back, and he gives her some food. What is it with people that have to feed everybody else's pets? Y'all experience, nobody else experiences it but us. It's the devil. I know it is. And anyway, I don't necessarily fault him for doing that. But the thought that hit my mind was, that's exactly what the world's trying to do to the church. Just stroke your ego a little bit, rub on you, love on you, try to influence you and attract you away from where you're supposed to be. Stupid cat. Anyway. And so lots of influences in this life that would try to get our heart. And the Lord told us to keep our heart with all diligence. What he means by that is to keep it pure, to keep it holy, to keep it in love with him. Amen. Because the issues of life, the conversations that we have, the decisions that we make on a daily basis, some big, some small, but nonetheless, those issues of life will be decided in the heart of men and women. And every day we make decisions based on what's in our heart. Our heart is defined as the seat of the affections and passions. And so we make decisions about the issues of life, and we even have conversations about the issues of life, and it all originates in the heart. And so the Lord told us to be careful with that heart. But here in Psalm 19 verse 14, we see the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart are linked. And that word meditation, now you might be, I know I've preached on this a few times here, so you're probably not wondering too much about it, but others might be. That word meditation sort of gotten twisted a little bit, hadn't it? It's all about sort of that Far East, contemplative meditation. And there's some of that sensualism, and basically I just call it witchcraft, that's really starting to take hold in America today, especially amongst church members. And so it's good to understand, what is biblical meditation? What does God mean when he says that in the scripture? It's not sitting in a room full of incense with a robe half on, you know, with your legs crossed and humming to yourself. That is not meditation, although I guess it is in a sense. It's not scriptural meditation. Let's say it that way tonight. And so scriptural meditation is this. It is serious contemplation. Scriptural meditation is to dwell in thought, and I like this. This is sort of where I'll refer back to tonight. To turn or revolve any subject in thought. Y'all ever done that? You had something going on, and you just think about it, and think about it, and think about it, and you think about it from this angle, and then you turn that thing upside down in your mind, and you think about it from that angle. And it does wear you out. But that is the meditation that Bible is talking about. That scriptural meditation is to seriously contemplate and dwell in thought. And everybody does it to some extent. David's request was, God, when I do that, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So then it's kind of like, what you thinking about? Anybody ever ask you that? You're just sitting there, and you're kind of off in, 10 miles away in your mind. What are you thinking about, the Lord knows, though, doesn't he? He sure does. He knows. And so this serious contemplation and turning or revolving subjects around in our heart and mind is what scriptural meditation is talking about. I would say this to you, this practice that we're going to talk about meditation tonight, it requires solitude. It's going to be hard to meditate in a work environment, probably. It'd be hard to meditate in a restaurant. It'd be hard to scripturally meditate on things at a ball game. Nothing wrong with a ball game, by the way. It will not only takes solitude, it's got to be quiet. Because this thing about scriptural meditation is not just one way. When we're meditating about God and the things of God, the Lord is able to speak to us in our heart. And that's why we were saying that song tonight, He walks with me and talks to me along life's narrow way. But do we ever walk and talk with God? Right? He wants to do that. It's like the guys on the road to Emmaus. Everybody knows that story. And Jesus saddles up beside him and he begins to expound all things to him of the scriptures concerning himself from Moses until that day. And he's going to go further. Remember that? And they constrain. No. This is where we're stopping tonight. And they still don't know who he is until he goes in and he breaks bread and their eyes are open and then he vanishes out of their sight. And I hope, I've talked to boys downstairs a little bit about this. I hope that everybody in this room tonight who's saved, and I think most of you have that testimony, you're saved tonight, you have a relationship with God. Praise the Lord for that. You're now a part of the family, a child of God, right? Son or daughter of the King. And you got that relationship, but beyond the relationship, God is desiring what he had with Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell in Genesis 3. He's desiring that fellowship. And one of the ways that we can have fellowship with God is to scripturally meditate about things in our life and the things of God and the Word of God, you'll see here in a moment, and allow the Lord to speak to our heart. And that's not some mystical thing, and it always has to be weighed against what does the scripture say, right? We're not advocating for getting alone and having some seance and coming up with a new revelation about, you know, the book of Revelation. That's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is the everyday events of our life being weighed against, and maybe I could say it this way, filtered through the Bible and the character of God as we turn and revolve those things over and over in our heart and mind. So it requires solitude, it requires quietness, it requires intention. This has got to be something that we want to do. It's something that we, you almost have to plan to do it. Because in our busy day today, man, we're pulled in 1,000 different directions all the time. And not only intention, but then discipline. And the number one way that we'll have to be disciplined is to put the phone away. We were talking about what lessons to teach in CUC this coming week, and I went back over cell phone addiction. That lesson was only written like 6 years ago, and it's already way outdated. Because everybody's way more addicted now than they were then. And we live our lives on those devices, right? But listen, we're not going to meditate about the things of God or the Word of God while we're scrolling a Facebook feed. Or Craigslist, or Marketplace, or Gun Broker, whatever it is. We're just not going to meditate on the things of God when we have our attention captured by the things of the world. And so it requires discipline, it requires intention, quietness, and solitude. Okay, let's go over to Genesis chapter 24. I'll show you first mention of this. Genesis 24. One of the things that our family would like to have, and when I say our family, I mean probably just me, if the Lord ever gives us our own house and property, is to have a porch like up at Mom and Dad's house that faces west. I remember growing up there, and it's just a very fond memory to sit on the porch and watch the sunset. It's a very calming thing. If you notice the last song we sang tonight, Abide With Me, it says hymns of worship evening time. And there's something special about the end of the day when the sun's going down, everything's starting to calm down and slow down, and just to be able to sit in quietness and meditate about the day and the things of God and your life and just, and I'm telling you, man, if you've never done that, you're missing out. It's really a special time with you and God. Genesis 24, here's Isaac, and of course, Abraham's servant, Eliezer, has gone to the home country to find him a bride. And I think Isaac's probably praying about this. Abraham's praying about this. And the Bible says in Genesis 24 and verse 63, it says that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And I think this was probably a daily thing for Isaac that, I mean, imagine the herds that Abraham had. How many head of cattle and sheep and oxen and whatever else he had, and just the daily chores of keeping those herds and the family flocks together. And you know, he's probably tired and probably had supper already. And you know, it's sort of that in between time between supper and when you go to sleep. And he walks out in the field and he just gets by himself. He just gets alone with God. And I don't, it doesn't say that he's doing this, but I think Isaac probably had a good fellowship with God. And he was out there and he was praying about this wife and he's praying about his future and he's rolling things around in his mind, in his heart, and he's looking at him from different angles. And I'm telling you, I think it's a really productive practice to do. And I would encourage our young people to do that, especially while you're making big decisions in your life and your sort of your whole future is ahead of you, unless Jesus comes back tonight. Wasn't right then. But anyway, you've got things that you got to consider, and you've got big decisions on the horizon, and to go through kind of the thought process and the meditation process and the fellowship getting deepened with you and God would only help you in the future. It would only help you. I know Brother Ron Ralph, I'm not going to say I envy him, right? Because that's a sinful thing. But I admire the fact that he has some property there in Tennessee, and he talks about walking out into that field behind his house and watching the sun go down and doing the very thing that Isaac is talking about. The Bible's talking about Isaac doing here. And I can tell you from growing up at mom and dad's house and being on vacation in places where you have that beautiful view. Now, some of you are morning people and get up and do it at sunrise. My mind doesn't kick in to about the second cup of coffee. Okay. But anyway, but you can do that at that time too. Whenever it's quiet and whenever you can get alone with God, it'd be a good time to meditate and roll those things around, right? To, what's the word I'm looking for? There it is. To turn or to revolve that subject around in your mind and in thought. And so I believe here's Isaac. He's replaying the day's events. He's considering the plans perhaps that he has for tomorrow. Got to go shear 50 sheep tomorrow, whatever it might be. And then obviously I think he's thinking about his future, and he's longing for that wife, and he's praying about that wife. And of course there she comes, right? In verse 64, Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel. And boy, there's been so many bad jokes told about that. And the perversions of the Bible just really pervert that beyond what it needs to be. All it means is she got off the camel. Amen. And boy, don't you know that was a sweet time for Isaac. Look there, God answered my prayers. Anyway, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. There's just something special about spending time with God alone and then have God openly and publicly work in your behalf. I've seen that in my life on numerous occasions. I trust that you've seen that in your life. If you haven't, just keep praying, keep waiting. Amen. Lord will work. Joshua chapter 1, you know the verse here. We sing it some Sunday mornings. But let's begin reading. We've got a little time tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, Joshua 1:1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. One of the greatest promises in the Bible. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, would you agree with me? That's a big task that God has put on his plate. Joshua, you're going to have to get all these people over the Jordan River into the promised land. And I don't know that he knows it right now, but he's going to have to fight 10 battles and take 10 cities. And then God's going to divide the land out for them. And boy, I think if Joshua knew the trouble he was going to have along the way. I'm glad that we can't see all the way in the future, aren't you? We just sort of have to react to what happens. But here God gives him this great responsibility, and he tells him multiple times, be strong and of a good courage, be strong and very courageous. And he says, as I was with Moses, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I promise you, Joshua, we'll be right there with you. And then he comes to verse 8, and he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Joshua, it's going to be your job to teach these people what the law of God says. That's a big responsibility. And he goes on to say, but thou shalt, and the word is, meditate therein day and night. He's telling Joshua this. He says, Joshua, if you're going to be the leader that you're supposed to be, you're going to have to meditate on my word. I would say this to the men in our church tonight, guys, if we're going to be the leaders that we're supposed to be, we're going to have to meditate on God's word. There's so many things. Listen, Joshua could be planning military conquests, could he not? He could be trying to figure out how they're going to get to 2 or 3 million people across the Jordan River. He could be sending spies over there to see what those cities are like. But when he gets over to Jericho, the Lord says, "I've already got the battle plans, Joshua. Just do what I tell you to do." But there are so many things, and may I say it this way, so many cares of life even in Joshua's day, that his mind could have been pulled 1,000 different directions. And God said, no. He said, I need you to focus and meditate upon the word that I've given you, because you're going to be the one that leads these people through there. And he goes on to say, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I don't know about you, but I'm interested in a prosperous way and good success. That's a lot better than the alternative. How do we get that? How did Joshua get that? God said, you're going to have to meditate on the word of God. You're going to have to think about it, Joshua. You're going to have to fill your mind with it and revolve those things around and turn those things around. And as I believe Isaac was doing, and as God needs us to do, he filter your life through the word of God. The decisions that you're going to make, filter it through the word of God. Does it please God? The desires of our heart and the dreams that we have and the things that we want to accomplish or attain or pursue or whatever it is, we ought to be able to sit back and analyze that through the word of God, and even just talk to God about it. Lord, what do you think about this? Well, I've done that multiple times, and I tell you, man, sometimes God gives really clear direction on that stuff, and sometimes he doesn't say a whole lot about it. And you got to learn to take both. The Bible here says to meditate therein day and night. I'd say that's filling our heart with the word of God, wouldn't you? Good thing to do. Come over to Psalm chapter 1 now. Psalm chapter 1. It is important. I've said it a couple times. I'll say it again now. It is important to learn how to sort of filter our lives and analyze our lives through the pages of the Scripture, instead of trying to analyze the Bible in light of our lives. I know that that almost seems like splitting hairs, but if we would come to those circumstances in life in humility and say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? Instead of, here's the difference. Instead of, I want to do this, now how can I find a verse in the Bible to support what I want to do? Does that make sense to everybody? We come to God and say, Lord, here's what I'd like to do. What does your word say about it? What do you think about it, God? Instead of, this is what I'm going to do, now let me find a verse to prove that I'm doing right. Something to meditate. Amen. All right. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a lot of delight there. There's a lot of meditating there. And what it does is it produces a holy walk and a separated walk and a separated life. And the Bible says, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The end of this man who will not walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, is that his life is fruitful and it's prosperous. Everybody in the room would sign up for that. But how does he get there? Verse 2 is how he gets there. He delights in the law of God and he meditates on it. And he considers what God has to say, and he turns that thing over in his mind, and he looks at it, and he rolls it over and looks at it at a different angle, and he considers, what does the Bible have to say? What does God think about this? And in doing so, the end of his life then, he's fruitful, as I said, and he's prosperous. So it says there, blessed is the man, verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. When's the last time that you and I sat down and meditated about our walk? Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about our walk. Right? We're to walk circumspectly, and we're to walk in love, and we're to walk in wisdom, and we're to walk in the light. And I mean, just on and on and on. And of course, we know that our walk is our manner of living and the direction, if you will, that we're headed in life. And you ever sat down and just analyzed your heart's desires and asked yourself, and maybe even asked the Lord, Lord, are the desires that I have in my heart about these certain things, are they right? Are you pleased with them, Lord? Is it okay? I just think it would be wise to do that and to analyze and consider what direction we're walking. You know, Lot, when he chose that well-watered plain, the Bible says he didn't immediately end up, you know this, he didn't immediately end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. He just pitched his tent that way. Boy, if Lot had done the same kind of meditating that Isaac did, he'd probably been a whole lot better off. He'd been in a lot better situation. And then it says about walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in this way of sinners, right? And we could talk about our companions and the people that we're allowing to influence us in our lives and those kind of things. And then it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what a scorner is, right? A scorner is somebody that makes fun of someone else doing right. And man, we ought to analyze that and meditate on that and roll that thing around in our mind and say, Lord, do I have the right attitude about whatever it is? Lord, do I have the right attitude about this person and this thing? I mean, there's been times I've had to get alone with God and just flat out tell him, Lord, I do not have the right attitude about that brother or that sister. I mean, he already knows it, right? He can already see that there's something not right. It's just a whole lot healthier to go ahead and tell him about it. And then he can start to work on our heart through the Holy Spirit and through the scriptures and through the preaching and through the music that we're hopefully listening to, those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it just helps us get things right and get back in line with the Word of God. But it only comes through serious contemplation and meditation. I think that's probably one of the problems in our generation today is nobody can think for themselves. You know, that Muslim guy got elected mayor, governor, mayor. of New York City up there. And a lot of the young people that voted for him, we're talking about under 25, were talking about how he was cool because he goes to nightclubs and he parties and, you know. If we're voting for politicians based on coolness, our country ain't going to last very long. Right? And so anyway, I don't even know how I got on that. I don't even know how I got on that. So let's move on. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This will be a whole lot more profitable to talk about anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now it is, this is one of the things, Brother Scott, as he was transitioning out, he and I would meet and talk about things and write down passwords and, you know, so you could log into things without him being here. But I remember one of the things that he really emphasized to me. He said, Brother Nathan, he said, as the pastor, he said, people will see your public pulpit ministry. And he said, you know, people kind of joke about, well, you only work, you know, 3 times a week and all that stuff. He said, thankfully Spring City knows better than that. And you do know better than that. He said, but what people really fail to account for is, he said, you'll study for a message that morning. And then as you go do whatever you've got to do that afternoon, he said, it's still rolling around up there. And he said, the meditation time, he said, you cannot quantify it. And he said, nobody thinks that it's important. He said, but if you don't do it, and he said, it'll be a total failure. And man, I appreciate him saying that. This is not a sob statement or a plea for any kind of sympathy or anything like that. But when you preach the Bible, when you're the one responsible to preach the Bible to a group of people, it is all consuming. And you have to make your mind, I've learned in this, you have to make your mind stop thinking about it for a time and think about something else. This is the way my mind works. Think about something else and then come back to it and sort of analyze it, make sure it's in the right realm, it's going the right way, and talk to God and say, is this what you want me to say to the people? I mean, you know, I put this message together this morning. It took me about 3 hours to put this message together because I'll even, in the process of putting this together, I'll get up and go get a glass of water and just break my concentration for a moment and come back and sit down and review what I've written down and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct the next thoughts and the next words that go down on the paper. And so here in 1 Timothy, we know this Timothy is a young pastor. He pastored over at Corinth. Can you imagine? He pastored at Ephesus. And the Bible says here in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writing to him says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. 15, meditate upon these things. What's that? Reading, exhortation, doctrine, prophecy, preaching, teaching. It's all consuming. And he says, meditate upon these things. He says, give thyself wholly to them. Watch this. And he ends it, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, what God is teaching this young pastor, Timothy, he's saying, you're going to have to spend time in private with me, young man. And God says, if you will spend time in private with me, meditating and praying and studying and preparing, God said, then when it comes time to be in the public, everybody will know you've been with Jesus. Everybody will know that guy's spending time in the Word of God. Everybody will know that man is walking with God and meditating upon the things of God, and he's fellowshipping with God, and God is fellowshipping with him. And I'm telling you, there's no substitute for that. And it doesn't just have to be the pastor or the preacher that does that. Everybody in the church ought to be spending that time alone with God, meditating on these things and giving ourselves wholly to them. And listen, if we'll do that, it'll be obvious to everybody else that you're spending time with the Lord. But the exact opposite is also true. If there's very little time being spent with the Lord, It's pretty obvious. And this is one of those principles in the Word of God that you can't fake it, you can't change it. It is what it is. And the Lord said, if you'll spend time with me privately, he says, then everybody will know it publicly. And so the Lord told Timothy to meditate on these things. Okay, so really, I guess you've probably gathered by now that one of the things we ought to be meditating upon that's acceptable to God is the Word of God. All right, now we won't turn to all these because of time, but I meant to tell you this earlier and I got sidetracked. The word meditate shows up 20 times in your Bible. 15 of those times are in the book of Psalms. And David wrote every one of them. And so you can understand in David's life, he practiced this. Can you imagine being that ruddy young fella back there on the back of daddy's farm with those few sheep and sitting back there by himself being a shepherd? You know, that's when God said, I'm going to find me a man after my own heart. David hadn't killed Goliath yet. He hadn't been in the palace to play the instruments yet. He hadn't been anointed the king yet. He's just back there in the back 40 alone with sheep and God. And David, it's just, every person has to make this decision, but David just decided, I'm going to have some fellowship with God. I'm going to meditate on the things of God. And boy, how profitable was that for him in his life when Saul's trying to kill him and he's running in caves all the time and hiding out for his life. And now he's got that clear connection to God, and he knows how to talk to God, and he knows when God's talking to him, and he can meditate on these things, and he can weigh it against the scripture that he had at that time. And what a great tool, what a great asset for his life. I'd say David's a successful guy, wouldn't you? I'd say David was a prosperous fellow, wouldn't you? And so the Lord's principles hold true for his life. But nonetheless, if you want to write these down, you can. This is all in Psalm 119. And what's the theme of Psalm 119? Word of God, okay? So all of these verses talk about meditating on God's word. It might be the principles, it might be the precepts, it might be the statutes, it might be the law, the judgments, etc. But you got Psalm 119, verse 15, verse 23, verse 48, verse 78, verse 97, verse 99, and verse 148 all talk about meditating on some aspect of God's word. And all of those written by David. And I believe we just say that man knew he had some close fellowship with God. And that was one of our themes that we tried to pull out as we studied the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 104 now. I guess if anything tonight, I'm encouraging you, if you haven't done much meditation with God and on the Word of God and the things of God, and maybe even more importantly, you don't have that quiet time. It's just you and God. Now, I tried to make a joke, nobody laughed about it, about people getting up early in the morning. But really and truly, that has become my meditation time as I read the scripture each morning and before Val's up and before the girls are up, and just sitting in the quiet and you sort of rolling things around. And that can be very, very difficult because my days, like your days, are probably very busy and you've got a lot of things scheduled. And so it's hard to keep your mind from just running to what I got to go do. And you just got to pull it back and say, no, we're going to think about this. We're going to meditate on this. We're going to ask God and talk to God about this. Psalm 104, verse 33. The Bible says this, Psalm 104, 33. I will sing of the Lord as long as I live. Boy, that's a good promise. Amen. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him. Okay, so not his word now anymore, but just him. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. I'm glad that the Bible talks about that God is mindful of us. Aren't you? God thinks about us. God ponders the path of our going. I've probably given him many instances to say, what in the world is that guy doing? Right? But the Lord thinks about it. He's mindful of us. And the phrase then is, the response to that is, oh, how mindful are we of Him? How well do we know God? How acquainted are we with Him? We'll get a lot of that through our meditation, not only of His Word, but of just Him. Just thinking about Him. Thinking about what He likes. Pondering if what I'm doing in my life is acceptable to Him. We'll find out a lot about God. We just meditate upon Him as a person. Psalm 63, let's look at these and we'll finish up tonight. About three or four more places. Psalm 63. I wish I knew a better way to try to present this to the church. All I can do is talk about it and hope that you will, if you're not already doing it, that you will do these things and allow your life to be enriched by these scriptural meditations. When Clara was young, she's not so young anymore. And like when she was 3, 4, I guess 5, maybe 6, 7, somewhere in there. I've mentioned this, I'm sure, before, but I would rock Claire to sleep at night. I'd read her a few pages out of a book and rock her to sleep. And man, that was my meditation time. That was time that I could sit there. It was comfortable. It was so quiet. And just talk to God and think about things and pray. And then, somewhere around 7, I guess, one night I came in to rock her and she goes, "Daddy, you don't have to rock me anymore. I'm a big girl now." I thought, no, right? And so then you got to find it somewhere else, right? Because that was convenient. That's why I say it has to be an intentional time, because when it's not convenient anymore, man, my heart still longs for it. I still desire to. And so a lot of times I'll get it on the road. A lot of you, Brother Mark, I know gets a lot of windshield time. Some of you other folks do. That's great time. Just to roll things around in your mind and talk to God. I mean, drive safely, but, you know. So where did they go? Psalm 63? Look here in verse 1. Psalm 63, 1. The Bible says, "God, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches." You know there were 4 night watches in that Jewish culture, right? 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. or 12 a.m. 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. 3 a.m. to 6 p.m. or 6 a.m. And those night watches, some of us have talked about in here, and sometimes you just wake up at 3 o'clock, you can't go back to sleep. And what was David doing? He was meditating on God. Well, that's a good thing to do. Amen. And he says, "I'll remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Just a good time to think about God. Amen. Psalm 77. Usually pretty quiet about 3 a.m. Unless your neighbor has a loud truck. Psalm 77. Verse 10, Bible says, Psalm 77, 10, "I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." It's good just to sit down sometimes and remember what God's done for you. It's good just to sit down and relive God answering prayers, or relive God bringing you through tough times, or relive God doing some special blessing either in your life or somebody else's life. And you just get to rejoice again, and you just get to praise His name again, and you just get to thank Him for being such a wonderful God again. Because you know, if we're not careful, we get concerned about elections and sports and hobbies and jobs and everything, and we forget about what God's done for us. We forget about what a great God He is. And so here it says, I will meditate also of all thy works. We've talked about God's word and His person and now His work that we can meditate upon. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And I think this one's the hardest one. Psalm 143. Verse 1, the Bible says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. It's not a pleasant situation, is it? He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness and as those that have been long dead. That ain't fun. Obviously, one of the psalms that David wrote, prophesying about Jesus, but also probably when he was in one of the caves or something like that. Psalm 142 is a prayer when he was in the cave. 130 could be. Anyway, doesn't matter. This is not a pleasant time. Verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. Anybody ever been there? Yep. My heart within me is desolate. Ever felt like you just got no more feeling left? Got no more emotion, got no more energy. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Now, that's why I say this is the hardest one. Because if you've ever gone through a trial, a tribulation, a persecution, an affliction, a difficult time, you would testify tonight that trial, that trouble, that burden, whatever it is, can totally consume you. And for David to say in that circumstance, I'm going to meditate on the works of God, I think is one of the healthiest things anybody could ever do spiritually. I've been in some dark places. I'm sure many of you have been in some dark places. When you're dealing with things that you can't reconcile and things that just anger you and things that hurt you, if we let it, we'll do what Jesus said not to do, and we'll allow our hearts to be overcharged with the cares of this life. And yet David said, in the midst of persecutions and afflictions and somebody trying to kill him, he said, I'm going to meditate on the works of God. And it underscores what the Lord said in Isaiah 26:3. Perfect peace. The Lord said, I will keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me. And what a great promise that is. Amen. But guys, tonight, church tonight, I hope that you'll join David in saying, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength.